In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Love is a big money-making industry. Countless books have been written about romantic love. Hallmark makes a killing producing cheesy love movies during the Christmas season. And love songs exist in every music genre. People love the idea of love. But the world's version of love isn't quite right. And we're tempted to be brought into that idea of love. A love absent of righteousness, a love absent of truth, a love absent of God. The world sees love through a dim mirror, getting some parts of the highest form of love correct, but then completely abandoning other characteristics of love. In the epistle reading, Paul describes how God is the perfect image of love. The Corinthian church boasted of how their love was a better quality of love. Paul addressed their boastfulness with this: "You cannot know love apart from God." Paul wrote about the perfect love, the love of God toward us, not the sin-ridden, pathetic, and dim copy of love that we blubber on about in movies and songs. Paul describes true agape love and how experiencing that love transforms our love towards others. In the first three verses of the text, Paul described the necessity of love in the Christian life. It's tempting to make our spiritual lives all about the gifts we have. Paul first mentions that speaking in tongues makes no difference to the spiritual quality of a Christian. Even if one could understand and speak the speech of heaven, it matters nothing without love. Some measure spiritual quality by how much they know. If they prophesy the truths of God or understand divine mysteries properly, or have all knowledge about God. But Paul says, even if God speaks through you and you know all things there's to know about God, it all means nothing without love. Others measure spiritual quality by how strong their faith is. And the temptation is to think, well, I believe in God, so I'm safe. Or we may think, my faith is greater than a mustard seed. My faith can tell the mountains to move. But Paul clamors back, no. Even if your faith could move mountains but have not love, your faith is nothing. A select few measure their spiritual quality by their works, specifically their willingness for martyrdom. But Paul says, even if one were to give all they have and deliver their body to be burned at the stake for Christ, but have not love, that one is still nothing. So love is necessary for the Christian. Our spiritual gifts, our knowledge and proclamation of the truth, our faith and our works are nothing without love. Certainly, that's not to diminish the importance of truth and knowledge and faith and works, but without love, these are prideful tools used against our neighbor, not for them. And so love is put on the highest pedestal for Christian life. Paul then goes on to teach the character of love. When Paul uses the Greek word for love, it isn't a noun, it's a verb. Our English translations don't show this very well because it lists adjectives, not verbs. But in the Greek, there are 15 verbs to describe love. And this emphasizes the point that love is not a platitude, nor a statement empty of action. Love must act, or it isn't love. So Paul describes what love is and what it isn't. And throughout these explanations of love, we must keep in mind that Paul describes God himself, for God is love. So Paul begins with two positive descriptions of love: patience and kindness. A different word for patience is long-suffering, meaning how much suffering one can take. Patience definitely describes how God is towards us. God has a long view of suffering. He's not short-tempered towards our sins. He's patient. He isn't quick to act on unrighteousness. And we have all thanks to give to Christ on account of this. Because God's wrath on sin was taken out on him. God's wrath was suspended so that we may have time and opportunity to reach repentance faith and salvation. And so the cross is God's supreme example of his patient love for sinners. And so our love for others is patient. When our families get on our nerves, love suffers the long game. It endures pain, annoyance, and the miscalculations of others. It's easy to show love towards church family or people we pass by in the street. Yet it's often most challenging to show love by being patient with your own family. Then Paul describes love as kind. God's kindness is unfailing to the creation. He causes rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He provides daily bread for the wicked, and in this way God is kind. His kindness is unfathomable. And so our love towards others is kind, not focused on ourselves or what I can get out of the relationship. Rather, it's completely self-giving. So patience and kindness are the two positive descriptions of love, but then Paul gets into the negative descriptions of love, describing what love doesn't do. And if you see these things in your life, then what you see isn't love. It's the dirtied, dimly showing, pale version of love that we've screwed up, something for which we should seek forgiveness for from God. Love isn't jealous. Jealousy is never content with what it has, but always eyes what others have, creating conflict and competition within the body of Christ. That's unlike God, who is in harmony and in union with himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No jealousy, no competition. Love doesn't brag. Some of the Corinthians bragged of their worldly, eloquent speech and education, but that just exalted one over another. But love does no such thing, because God does no such thing. Closely related, love isn't arrogant and puffed up. Strong egos have no place in the kingdom of God, because it exalts oneself over others, instead of humbling oneself to serve. Love isn't rude, or fleshed out by the Greek, love doesn't behave improperly. In this way, love seeks what is right in the sight of God in all aspects of our lives. Love behaves in accordance with God's law, or else it's not true love. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Putting yourself first is not love. Rather, love seeks the edification of others, imitating the actions of God himself, who seeks suffering for the salvation of others. Jesus' desire was not for the cross, yet he endured it to save us. So too are we called to have long suffering towards others, serving them towards salvation. Love isn't provoked. Love doesn't tally the wrongs that others do. Just as our Lord has erased our sin from his ledger and remembers them no more, so also we treat one another. Love never nurses grudges. Love never has revenge in mind. It forgives. Love forgives as God himself has forgiven. Finally, Paul lists the last description of love. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. The Greek for wrongdoing is unrighteousness. So love doesn't rejoice or take pleasure in sin of any kind. Rather, love rejoices with the truth of God. And this is the one aspect of love that right now the world doesn't understand. And that's because the world has rewritten its own moral code and rejoices in the rebellion of God. But true love must come from God. True love rejoices in the truth, not in sinful living. Love avoids the human instinct to not only give approval to wickedness, but true love even avoids hearing of wickedness and perpetuating wickedness. In that sense, to be a Christian means we should put limits on what we watch on TV or the music that we listen to and the approval we give. Because a reception of God's love through Christ means a break from unrighteous living. Rather, Christian love rejoices when godly doctrines and behaviors are kept among God's people. Love bears all things. That means love requires stamina in forgiveness and patience. Love believes all things, not meaning it's gullible. It means that love is trusting, believing the words of others unless there's a good reason not to. Love hopes all things, meaning it never gives up hope in God. It always looks for the best, like parents who look for the best in their children. Love endures all things. You can't destroy love. Things we associate with lovey-dovey stuff like physical attraction and feelings are fragile. That kind of love is easily broken because it focuses on the one doing the love. But God's love is strong, durable, because God's love focuses on its object. Finally, Paul ends with the endurance of love. Love doesn't have an end. It doesn't have a beginning either. It's eternal, just as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternal. Other gifts of God, like faith, hope, prophecies, tongues, knowledge, all those will cease. They have their place in time, and they're good because they direct us towards God's love and salvation. But when the last trumpet sounds, knowledge, faith, and prophecies will bring us to divine love. And no longer will we see God's love as something we see through a mirror dimly, but we shall see him face to face. We'll see agape love, the highest form of love, a love based on will, not emotion. To act purely on emotion is childish, as St. Paul mentions. But as we grow in faith and grow in God's love, we see that love involves our mind and will, not our heart alone. We're transformed by the renewal of our mind away from a sin-filled conception of love and towards the choice of giving up ourselves to serve others. That's what God does for us. From the heavens, he planned to serve your needs. He planned the ways in which his love reaches you here on earth, giving you glimpses of heaven. We see this given primarily in word and sacraments, where God's forgiving love reaches down from heaven, cleansing us from our sins and claiming us as his own in holy baptism. Approaching him with a true heart, our hearts break from our unrighteousness, seeking true rest in God's forgiving word and confession and absolution. Our faith in Christ is confirmed and strengthened in the one who's redeemed us with his holy precious blood on the cross. And so, it's made abundantly clear, we love because God first loved us. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.